Okay. All right, we'll get started. Thank you. Thank you very much, everybody, for joining once again. A few announcements as to what some exciting things that are happening. In addition to today, this is our third of these Morning for Mother Shiurim, Baruch Hashem. And tonight, there's going to be a Shiur Mitzvah Shem I'm going to be giving in Bell Harbor by the Sitbon Home. We're going to be doing a series on self-esteem tonight and next week. And then Mitzvah Shem after Hanukkah, we are going to be starting, Rabbi Bauman is going to be starting a series of parenting classes. I'm not sure if it's 3 weeks or 4 weeks, but the information will get out there. But either way, this morning, it is a great, great privilege to have with us Rabbi Brigida, Rabbi Pelgon. Rabbi Brigida is the principal of the high school. And without further ado, Rabbi Brigida, thank you. And the coffee is coming. My apologies about the coffee. Okay, my apologies. It'll be here. Don't worry.
Okay. Thank you very much, Rabbi Moskowitz. Good. Thank you very much for joining us this morning. Just to share a few thoughts on chinuch. I'm not used to some people taking notes when I speak in class, but I'm getting a little nervous. Okay. The topic of the little talk this morning was teens in 2022, something like that. Teenagers like freedom. They don't like being told what to do. But I think the truth of the matter is we really just look at it like that because they used to just be kids and we were able to tell them what to do. But the reality is that adults like being told what to do even less. You're in a position where you have to supervise adults. You have to take courses on how to talk to them even more. And teenagers are really just becoming adults. And as we get older, we don't like being told what to do more and more. So they like freedom. The question is, do they really like freedom? I think we need to examine that a little bit. Let's say, for example, you had a bunch of teenagers, put them on the basketball court, and you said, okay, here's a basketball. I want you guys to play for a half hour. There are no rules to the game. I'm not telling you which basket to get it in. I'm not telling you who's on your team. I'm not telling you that this is the line. If you go out of the line, the ball goes to the other team. I'm not telling you that you can't carry it. I'm not telling you you can't double dribble. No rules. You can do whatever you want. Go play. It's not going to work. Why not? No rules. Do whatever you want. Why won't it work? Why won't they be able to have a good time? So I think the answer is because we need rules. We need guidelines in order to have a definition of success, in order to have goals. If we don't have any rules, if it's just go play and I'm not telling you what to do, so there's no expectations, there's no way to win. So you can't have fun. They can't enjoy themselves because, okay, they can chill a little bit, they'll bounce the ball around a little bit, trying this basket, trying that basket, try throwing the ball at each other. I don't know what they'll do. But they won't really have a good time because there's no expectation. So as much as they want freedom to really have a way of determining success, they need rules. They need to know what's okay and what's not okay. This competition, this sports marshal is really, it's good marshal for life. I remember seeing in a little sefer called the Lekir Rishimos on Chanukah from Rav Nosson Vachtvogel, the Lakewood Mashkiach Tzitzal. He says, why is it that people are so into sports, whether it's playing or watching, being a fan? He says, because we're wired for competition. Hashem created us for competition. the ultimate competition is with our Yetzirah. So Hashem wired us to be excited for competition.
Thank you.
That competition is really made for the battle of life, for dealing with the nisyonos of life. But that's our teva, that's our nature. So people get into sports because that they love that intensity of the competition. That's really where it's coming from. We're wired for competition. Competition doesn't work without rules. I was talking to a Talmud once. We had a boy in the yeshiva who was very into MMA, mixed martial arts. He used to go sparring at night, and he would come back every once in a while with a black eye and a little beat up. And he was explaining to me, why is it that he's so into MMA? He says like this. He says, Rebbe, you have to understand. When you play ball, okay, you play basketball, and you're playing against the other team. The guy goes up for a layup, and you stuff him, you know, and knock the ball right down. You feel really good about yourself. You own the other guy. He says, in MMA, he says, you take it to another whole level. It's not just that you push the ball down. It's not just that you you stuffed him, but he's on the floor. He's out for the count. That's a whole different level of owning him. So that's why I'm so into MMA. So a little while later, he comes back to me, and he says, you know, Rebbe, I have a whole different understanding of what I told you that day. He says, the way we feel about ourselves, when we own ourselves, that's the ultimate satisfaction. When we're competing with ourselves, with our own Yetzirah, that's the ultimate satisfaction. And when we win against ourselves, that's the best competition. That's better than MMA. That's better than knocking the guy out and having him out for the count. When we could own our own inclinations, that takes it to a whole different level. So that's really the ultimate satisfaction that people could have of winning that battle with the Yetzirah. But it's a problem because people don't like being told what to do. They need to be told what to do in order to have that definition of success, in order to be able to have those goals, but they don't like being told what to do. I mentioned this at the open house, and a couple of you were there, but I'll say it again because I really love the insight. The Medrash praises Yaakov Avinu for listening to his parents when his parents told him where to take a wife from. In contrast to Shimshon, Shimshon's parents told him not to go to the Plishtim, and he didn't listen. So the Medrash says about him, Kol Yish Yasher Ve'in Abiyasa, that he did what he wanted, whereas Yaakov Avinu took the advice of his parents. So I remember Grimblad asking, was that really taking their advice? Was he really a Shomei Eitzel, like the Medrash calls him? He wanted the same thing for himself. So is that really considered taking advice? And he explained that, yes, he wanted it for himself, but if he didn't have that midah of being someone who listens to advice, he would have said, oh, my parents are telling me to do that? Now I don't want to listen. I was explaining this to the kids. I said this over at the open house also, but I wanted to show this to them in real life. So I was walking through the classroom, and I dropped my keys, and a kid picked it up and gave it to me. And then again, a little later in the class, I walked by the same kid, I dropped my keys, and I told him, pick it up. He looks at me like, who do you think you are? Tell me what to do. Like, I don't understand. A second ago, you were ready to pick it up. How come you're not ready to pick it up now? But that's exactly it. When we tell them what to do, there becomes this automatic resistance. So how do we tell them what to do without creating that resistance? How do we let them know what to do without creating that resistance? I was talking to a mother and father of one of the boys in the yeshiva a little while ago, and they mentioned in the conversation that the mother said that she has a deal with her son. If he doesn't get up for her chakras, he loses his phone for the day. So tell me it works. And he understands there's consequences to your actions. And if you don't get up for chakras, you lose your phone. I think it was during vacation, actually. Of course, during school, he got up for chakras. So I made a little bit of a face. I couldn't control myself. She looks at me, she's like, Rabbi, like, you don't like it? Like, what should we do instead? So I said to her, so what's wrong? So I said, okay, let me explain. I said, I apologize for the example. I said, but let's say your husband says something to you in the morning. You really don't like the way he's talking to you. I say, look, people need consequences. They have to understand that there's consequences to your actions. I don't want him to talk to me that way anymore. So when he comes home tonight, there's not going to be any supper for him. And I'm going to explain to him that you speak to me this way, there's no supper. Simple, there's consequences for your actions. Do you think that'll be helpful? Okay, next time he's going to think twice before he talks to you that way because he wants supper. It's probably not the most effective way of making sure he talks to you nicely the next time. She says, okay, I hear that. So what should I do? Okay, it's easier to tell somebody that they're taking the wrong approach than the right approach. I wasn't sure. I said, okay, I'm not sure, but why don't you try this? I said, next time he doesn't get up for chakras, don't say a word. Make him a gourmet breakfast. Watch what happens. She looks at me like I'm crazy. Maybe she's right. But I said, try it. So she says, okay. Next time I didn't get up for chakras, she didn't say a word. He finally got out of bed, and she has this gourmet breakfast waiting for him on the table. He doesn't know what hit him. He sits down, he eats his breakfast. After breakfast, he comes over to his mother and he says, Mom, next time I'm going to get up for chakras. I was very relieved now I have a good story. But if you think about it, what happened there? The kids want to give their parents nachas. Yes, it shouldn't be the driving force of why they want to be good Jews. It shouldn't be because they want to give their parents nachas. But the reality is they want to give their parents nachas, and if we use that properly, that could be a tremendous help to get them to do the right thing. And what this mother did that morning was she set up the environment to be a situation where her son wanted to give her nachas, and not an environment of frustration and expressing irritation, but it was an environment where she created a situation where her son wanted to give her nachas. Her son knew from the years of living with her exactly what she wanted. She didn't have to tell him again, I want you to go to Shabbos. She just created that environment to let that natural feeling that the kids have of wanting their parents to be proud of them to kick in. And that's what happened. In the times of Noah, the entire world was going to be destroyed. The level of immorality that the world reached was incredible. That was even without the help of technology. So they were on a whole different madrega. Hashem tells Noah, build a table. He's going to be a mabul. So Rashi quotes the Medrash, wants to know that Hashem has many ways of saving the world. Why does Noah have to spend 120 years building the table? So Rashi explains, he wanted to have a situation where Noah was building the table, and people would come and ask him, Noah, what are you doing? And he'd be able to respond, well, the world's in a bad place right now. Hashem told me he's going to destroy the world. You really got to do tshuva. If you want to be saved, you got to do tshuva. Now, it's true it didn't work, but that was the best shot at it. This was the approach Hashem was telling him to take. Hashem was telling him to take the best approach. It still needs explanation. Why does Noah have to spend 120 years building a table? Why didn't Hashem tell him, I don't know, make a billboard? It would be a lot easier to make a billboard. Repent, the end is near. I don't know, stand on 15th Avenue at 163rd Street and hold up a sign, repent, the end is near. Why does he have to spend 120 years building this huge table to get that message to people. And the answer I heard from Rav Moshe Zetzal, he said it like this. He said, we have to hammer away at the teva and not at the people. Noach was creating an environment where people were comfortable coming to ask questions. And now we can give them an answer. And now maybe that will get through. Maybe that'll get into their head. If Noach went over to them and said, I'm going to give you a Moshe Shmuz. Noach is speaking, 8:45 in the morning, come hear what he has to say. They're not going to listen. Because when you tell people what to do without them asking, it doesn't work, certainly not as well. But Noach created that environment where they were comfortable asking, and then when they ask, they'll get the response. That's really the way we make the whole Pesach Seder. How many things do we do in the Seder? Why do we do that? So that the children will ask. Why do we do all these things so that the children will ask? Just give them the answer. Why do we need them to ask every year? You need them to go through the Manashtana questions, and then, okay, you ask me a question, I'll give you an answer. Just tell them the answer. Because that's not the way it gets in. When you set up a situation where the kids are comfortable asking, then the messages could get through in a much more effective way. It's not just because you're avoiding telling them what to do, it's because they're figuring it out also. When the kid feels, when adults feel, it's not really special to kids, but when we feel that we figured something out on our own, then we're much more excited about it, it becomes much more a part of us, and we put it into practice much more. We have to give them positive feedback. We have to let them know that we're proud of them. Again, that messaging of letting them know that we're proud of them creates that environment where they want to be giving us nachas, and then they will. But it's hard for that to be the focus, because of course we're always, okay, we gotta fix this about our kid, we gotta fix this. The focus really has to be, we have to be giving them the positive feedback and noticing their improvements, and it's very hard to do. As I was putting my thoughts together on paper yesterday afternoon, I'm putting this down and I'm thinking to myself, Rabbi, what are you doing yourself? And I stopped in the middle and I picked up the phone and I called the father who I had just spoken to last week at parent teachers conferences, and I had told him, I really don't know what to do with your kid. He's a wonderful kid, he's super bright, I can't get him to be engaged in learning. I'm not sure what to do. I tried the tricks to have him asleep. I don't know what to do. Do you have any ideas? We talked about it a little bit. And just yesterday, he had the best day in shiur that he had the entire year. So as I'm putting this thought down, that it's hard to pay attention to, you know, I say to myself, okay, we're not doing it myself. I'm not doing it myself. And I put my pen down. I picked up the phone. I called his father. And I told him, I just want to let you know. I don't know what it was. Something clicked. We were learning a piece of Gemara today that was complicated. It stimulated your son. He got involved this year. He had an amazing day in class today. And then I bumped him, and I told him, maybe you should take him out to eat for supper tonight. And then I bumped into him in the hallway, 15 minutes later, on my way to Mincha. And I said to him, Yashikara, on the incredible day in shiur today, I want to let you know that I just called your father, and I told him you had a great day in shiur today, and that he should take you out to eat tonight. This kid's face lit up like I haven't seen the whole year. He was in seventh heaven. I gave him a little positive feedback. We'll see what happens in class today. I'm not sure. But we're so focused on, okay, I gotta make my kids better. I gotta make my classroom better. That focus naturally makes us notice the areas that we need improvement. But if we really want to create that environment where they're learning from us, where they're wanting to give us nachas, we have to focus on the positive, and we have to show them that we're getting that nachas. Avraham Avinu, the greatest makariv of all times, was trying to figure out how do I get the people I was makarev to do the bris milah? So he was shol etza from Mamre. That's why it says Vayilalo Elo Beilone Mamre. Hashem appeared to him in the Elone Mamre. And Mamre gave him advice, do it yourself first. First of all, you see Avram Avinu being shol etza from Mamre. It's important to be shol etza when we're trying to figure out how to be mechanech people. But the advice that he gave him was do it yourself first. Set an example. Avram Avinu probably could have given the most convincing speech why it's important for the people who use Makarev to do a bris milah. But he decided that's not the way to go about it. I'm going to set an example. I'm not going to tell them what to do. I'm going to show them what to do. And they're going to learn from that. There are lots of opportunities. It doesn't always have to be through, I'm going to do it myself, and then they'll learn from them. There are lots of opportunities in life that we can send the messaging of what's really important without telling them. Telling them is dangerous, turns them off. When they figure it out themselves, it's so much more powerful. I remember as a little kid, probably like 6 years old, my older sister was 8 years old, so my father was giving us the brachos on Erev Yom Kippur. So I remember after my father gave us the brachos, so my older sister said to me, was daddy crying? Like, I don't know, I wasn't sure if he just had a cold and was sniffling. So I said, I don't know, maybe. End of conversation. I didn't know what the brachos meant. But years later, I learned what the brachos meant, and I read them again. It's not such difficult Hebrew. Most people have an arts from Mopsir. And imagine the impact of that. There was no, I'm not telling you what to do, but I figured out what my parents really want. That's a much, much more powerful message than telling you, I want you to be a Yerei Shemayim. It's very important to me. When you figure it out that way, the impact is much, much greater. Imagine bench lift Erev Shabbos. Come over to your kids afterwards, you know, give them a kiss for Shabbos. Maybe your son already went to Mincha, if he was on time. But okay, they look at your eyes. I'm not sure. Mommy was covering your face. Was she just rubbing your eyes? Are they a little watery there? I don't know. It's a little awkward. I'm not going to say anything. And then he's at the kumzitz and he's hearing the tefillah that he never really read because he never bench lift. But you know he's hearing the Baruch Levine song. It was like Hainu Gadol Banu Beiranim Oskim Torah Mitzvos Chacham Devonim Yiril Kim Anshe Emes. And then you know somebody starts speaking in the kumzitz and mentions this is part of the part of Halakas Neros and starts putting two and two together. You know, is that what mommy was saying when I thought there were tears in her eyes every Friday? Wow, this is really important to her. The power of that kind of messaging is incredible. If we could find the opportunities, first of all, to, as much as we can, of course there are situations where we can, and I'm not saying never to do it. Of course there are situations where we have to give direct instructions, no, I'm sorry, you can't do that, no, I'm sorry, you have to do that. Of course those situations come up. But the more we could avoid that, the more we could create an environment where they figure it out on their own. Like Hashem told Noah to do. The more we could create an environment where it's a pleasant environment where their heart is telling them, I want to give my parents nachas, I want to do the right thing, the more we could create an environment where we're sending the messaging to them in indirect ways, it could be so much more powerful. They will be so much more receptive, and Emirat Hashem, we could actually be successful in having Hashem hear our tefillos of what we're davening for in their success.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Brigida. Thank you for your words. Yes, thank you, Rabbi Pelgad, for pointing that out. Yes, the coffee finally arrived. Sorry for the delay on that. So feel free to take right now. There's some refreshments. There's coffee. And meanwhile, it is a very, very big zechus for us to hear from Rabbi Pelgad. I guess I'll start in like a minute or so.
Right, Brigida, if you're up for chakras today, so I'm going to give you your phone. One second, were you here for chakras? Did you go to chakras today?
You can take it away. Let me start a new recording here. No, it's fine. Let me start a new recording.